go ahead and have a seat. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, so if you have your Bibles, you can start turning there. It's in the back of the book, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, someplace in there. And so turn there. If you have your phones, you can use that as well. Do you ever notice that some words with you have certain, they create certain emotions? Words create emotions. Let me give you a couple words. Like when I say taxes, there is something that you get stirred with. There's something, you know, most people are not excited. It's not the emotion of excitement or, oh, I can't wait for. You know, so when you get your, buy a car, right? You look at the list price, wherever you go, and you have the number, and then you look at the added fees. You're like, do I really pay 8.25% of that amount for, there's something that stirs in us, I think. We'll keep going. Maybe that's not your word. Red Sox. When I say the word Red Sox,
yeah,
there is something that stirs in you. Either that, yeah, or for some of you are like, yeah, they're losing games right now to the Yankees. Some of you are like, I can't stand even talking about sports. So, you know, it stirs something in you. I mean, either passion or like frustration or like they can't stand those Red Sox. Christmas. When I say the word Christmas, some of you are like, yeah, I can't wait for Christmas in July. It's only a month away, and then it's only 6 more months after that till Christmas. And you're like, you get excited when you hear that word. When that first song comes on, I think it's around, what, September now they start playing Christmas songs. You know, you're like, oh, I can't wait. It's coming soon. You know, I'll be honest with you. I don't get the whole Christmas store they have in Binghamton. Like, it's open year-round. I don't get, like, how can you sell Christmas stuff for 12 months of year? I don't get it. But for some people, that word just stirs something in you. Here's another one. Sushi. Some of you are like, I see some shrug. Like, some of you are like, oh, yeah, I go to Wegmans all the time. That's what I order. I order sushi. They're not known for anything else. And some of you are like, you know, like you have that kind of, it has that effect. Words, in fact, there are some words or some topics that produce a passion in you that you just can't stop talking about. Don't you ever come across those, like, you just know, like, they're quiet people until you get them on that topic. And then you're like, they can't stop. They don't shut up. They just keep going and going and going. So, like, for some people, politics is that thing, right? In fact, you see them, you know who they are. And so you know, hey, kids, do not say anything about anything political. Don't say anything about our country. Don't say anything about taxes or just don't say anything because we don't want, you know, because they just get riled up. For me, it's adoption and foster care. If you want to get me going, like passion, like really, like sometimes frustrated and sometimes like this is the best thing ever, get me going on like it stirs emotion in me, right? We all have things like that that stir emotion in us, and we've been walking through this book that Paul wrote called Ephesians. Let me give you a little background. I don't know if I've shared this with you. There are some books that Paul wrote. So Paul wrote really most of the New Testament. He wrote a lot of letters. So he was a person that started churches, and then as he was away from them, he would write them a letter. And sometimes he would send them, kind of like the emails you may do at work, corrective. Like you have a problem, and you're correcting the problem, right? So do you understand what I'm saying? Like there were churches that had issues going on in the church, and so Paul would write a letter to that church saying, hey, you got to deal with that. You got to deal with this, 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 and this. And if you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, those are corrective books. Those are corrective letters. Like he's working on saying, hey, you need to fix this, this, and this. There are other letters that when written, he writes them to be passed around. Like, hey, this is true of all time, all places, and I want you to get this. I want you to understand this. I want you to see that you can, this is who the church is. This is what we want you to do. This is how I want you to, the Ephesians is a book written that was passed around from church to church. And I would say for the last 2,000 years, it's still being passed around. You follow me this morning? And so this book, Paul would be writing to us. And one of the things he's trying to do is when you think of the word, all right, when you think of the word church, there's something there's probably an emotion that's possibly stirring in you. If you would say the word church to people outside of this room this morning, there's something that stirs in them. There's something that, like, some emotion. Could be frustration. It could be a pain. You ever have bitterness. You ever have a name that someone says and that name just stirs, like it stirs something in you and you have to like fight it down? You have to almost like swallow it back down? And for some church, that word church has that kind of like bitterness that rises up. And you're like, yeah, or maybe boring, or you have a word. But for Paul, when he thought of the church, when he started talking about the church, he got riled up. Like he saw something. He's like, man, the church is absolutely beautiful. It's absolutely amazing. And he's writing these letters to these churches that just started. And he's like, I want you to know who you are. So go back, go to your kids, right? Sometimes your kids believe something about themselves that isn't true. I'm stupid. I'm fat. I'm ugly. Can't do this. I can't. And so as a parent, you're like, no, that's not truth. That I want you to know who you are. I want you to know that you aren't that. You're something better. You're beautiful. And Paul, you know, of all those words that you're thinking, that people are thinking, Paul's almost like going the other side. No, that's not what the church is. That's not who the church should be. The church shouldn't be boring. The church shouldn't be, you shouldn't have bitterness riled up in you. There's something beautiful about what the church was designed to be. And he's talking about in Ephesians 4, this idea of maturity. He actually uses that word maturity. Like as parents, our main goal, I think our chief job, if you had a one page or one sentence job description, it was would be to lead your kids to maturity. And then you're like, so what does that look like? What is maturity? Maturity is really living up to their potential. Right? Isn't that what you want to see as a parent? You don't want them like coming home every weekend so they can do their laundry for the rest of their life. You want them to make wise choices. You want them to be able to work hard, show up at the right time and leave when the work is done. You want them to have a spiritual faith that is solid. You want them to know how to do marriage, to live in relationship with somebody. You want them to know how to parent. You want them to be able to leave your house fully equipped to handle and do whatever they're going to face in life. You want them to see, to have maturity. But when you, as a parent, see immaturity in your kids, it is stinking frustrating, right? I mean, it's like, why are you making that choice? It's so, you know, and you mutter underneath your tongue there. You're like tapping you're just like frustrated. I'm just going to tell you that if you're frustrated at the church, if people are frustrated at the church, it's because of immaturity, not because of what the church was designed to be. And Paul's like, let me just tell you how the church is designed. So Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 talks about this idea of unity in the church. Like if the church is supposed to be beautiful, it needs to be unified. It needs to be one. So he says, this is how you be one. You be completely humble. You be patient. You be gentle. You bear with one another. You make every effort to keep the unity of the spirit. You become one. Can I just tell you? That's marriage too. You want a successful marriage, work on oneness. Be completely humble. Be gentle with another. Bear with each other. And he says, this is why you're supposed to be one, because we serve one God. And he uses all these ones in the few verses. One faith, one baptism, one God and Savior of all. You know, he's like, the reason we were supposed to be one, because there's only one God. There's only one way to salvation. So let's reflect who God is by being one. And then he says this, verse 7. This is where we're heading this morning. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So he's saying, all right, each of us have gifts that were given to us. Like he's like, I want to give you something. I want to give you a gift that you'll really enjoy, delight in, and can use. And it goes on to say this: when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. It's this picture of a king coming through and just almost like praise style. He's like, just being generous, being benevolent, being good. He's just like, hey, as I'm coming in to lead this place, I want you to know that I care for you. And so I'm giving these gifts to you. And that's what he's done. Verse 11, we're jumping over to verse 11. It says this: so Christ himself, I said, this is what Jesus has done. Jesus himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So he says, I've given these some gifts. I've given out some things that if used properly will build up and make the church mature. Gifts that will equip people to do what the church was designed to be. So he gave these five, some people call it APEST. It's just one of those acronyms that's like the letters of the things. He says, if we can do these five things as a church, if we can get these five leadership things going, if we could just do these five things, man, the church would be amazing. The church would be powerful. The church would do incredible things. You'd experience the fullness of God in the church if these five things start happening in the church. And so he uses these five roles. He says the first one is he gave some to the apostles. Now, apostles, you know, we don't use that word nowadays, but it meant sent ones. It meant ones that would go out and start new things. You ever see the Shark Tank? Shark Tank is like this entrepreneur, people who want to start a business, and they come in between these people who've already started business, and they're like, this is what I've designed. This is the new thing I have. Do you think it's good? Do you think it'll work? Well, apostleship is really the church version of that. That the church, by design, was supposed to start new things. The church, by design, he said, I want us to be like the crazy idea people. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. There are some people in this room who like are always thinking of crazy ideas, and they don't say anything about their crazy ideas. They just have them, and then they might write them down. They might forget them, but they're like they just like, man, if we could do this, man, I have this new idea to do this. I want to reach our community by doing this. I want to, you know, God says He gave that gift to the church. You know what the church has done with that gift is, we've always done it this way. This is the way we do things in this church. We don't start new things. And God says, he starts off with, you know what the gift? He says, the church is designed to be Shark Tank. The church is designed to start new things, figure out new ways to reach new people, to go into new communities, to figure out different cultures to connect with. It means this. It means that people who love to run, who are apostolic, who have that, it's like, man, I bet we could do this. To reach this group, those who are passionate about the poor, like, I got an idea of how we can do this better, do this differently. I think if we can start getting apostolic people who have that gift, or God says, I've given you that gift, to start, see, they've been frustrated in the church because we've done the same old thing for the same old reason for the same old time frame. Every year we have the same calendar. We're living Groundhog's Day at church. And you're frustrated at, like, there's nothing new. God says, he gave some of you that gift of starting something new. He wants you. See, what happens is, you ever go to a pond? Like, something like, I have a place we can swim. I have a place. And you walk up there, and it's a pond that the water hasn't moved for years. Can you picture what that's like? There's, like, green algae floating on the top. There's, like you step into it, somebody's like, I will never step into that. You step in it, your foot, like you lose your shoe type stuff. You're like, you know what happens to the church when we stifle apostolic people? It becomes that gross pond, it becomes stagnant water. Right? There's no movement. There's no like, hey, there's no pursuit. There's no fresh ideas. Can I just tell you, if you're one of those people this morning, come up with crazy ideas. Pursue crazy ideas. Allow the church to be part of those crazy ideas. Because that's what God has designed the church to be. Let me just pause and it's okay to fail. Can I just say that again? It's okay to try something and it not succeed. Take 10 chances. If one works, isn't that a good thing? The more chances we take, it's like baseball, right? You're going to have to swing sometime. If you don't swing, you're not going to succeed. And there'll be times you swing and you'll miss. But if we're going to be the church, God, Paul's like getting excited about this church. He's like, man, if we could be the church that God has designed, the gift that he's designed us to be, we need to let apostolic people be that. We need entrepreneurs. The chicken barbecue that we did yesterday. Do you know it started as a not crazy idea? Oh, we're good at chicken. Maybe we can reach our community by doing chicken dinners. Yesterday we also had Mike Keegan, who said, I mean, I love bikes. I love riding my bike. I like going on bike rides throughout the community, you know, motorcycles and all that. And so he combined his love for motorcycles with helping the pregnancy center in Corning. And he did a bike ride for him. He said that was apostolic. He had the crazy idea, like, I love this and I love this. Let's put those two things together. That's, by the way, you know what that's what inventors do? They don't come up with something new. They put two or three things together. Just find two things that you want to put together, and you'll be a millionaire. And so God says, let's raise up those people. Then there's another one, apostles, and then prophets. You know, you have this idea what a prophet, you have a prophet is someone who, like, predicts the future and says all these, like, nasty things about the future. And that's a little bit, I guess you could read a little bit of that in the Old Testament, but that's not really what prophets did. Prophets were these voices in a community that says, we're a little off here. In fact, one of the main things in the Old Testament that you'd hear is, return to God. Come back to him. Stay close to him. Know that he is God. You know what we've done to the prophets in our churches? We've told them to shut up. Stop complaining. Stop. You know, some of you are frustrated at what the church is, and you're like, man, there's so much wrong with it. Can I just encourage you? Don't leave the church. Maybe God has given you that gift to see what's wrong to come up with better solutions. All right, the prophet needs to speak, that they need to correct, that we all drift. You understand that? We all get, sometimes we need someone to come back in our life and say, hey, we need to get back on pace. We need to return to our course. We're off course. And the prophets were these people whose hearts were sensitive to God, and they saw God. They're like, God, what do you have to say to what are you saying to me? What do you want to say to our community? What do you want to say to our body? And then they speak it in love. Let me just, if you're a prophet in here, let me just give you a little advice. Because prophets are known to deconstruct. They're terrible at constructing. All right? And so rather than just pointing out the issues, I think a prophet needs to come back and say, I've thought about this and I have some solutions. Or you get an apostolic person with you and say, hey, come on over. I want to tell you a problem. Give me some crazy ideas to fix it. Do you see how we're moving things now? Like, God has created this like flywheel, this kind of river, this current of beauty. I'm saying, man, if we could have apostolic people being crazy and the prophetic voice correcting that there's unhealth, that what they are, they're doctors. They come in and say, hey, you need to take care of this. In order to be healthy, in order to be mature, we need to deal with this issue. And so there's another one. There's an evangelist. An evangelist is the person who, like, is passionate about lost people, people who are broken, people who are outsiders, people who are just wandering through life. And like, man, we need to love them, and we need to bring them in, and we need them to experience the greatness of the gospel, the good news that God wants to transform lives. And so they look at people like, man, we need to gather people. We need to pursue lost people. We need to pursue people in our community in all aspects of life, no matter how broken or how far out they are. You have a passion for those who don't know Jesus. And whether it's one person or a group of people, and that's what drives you, that's what gets you excited. When the church isn't reaching lost people, you get frustrated. Can I tell you, we need you. We need that to raise the temperature of wanting to see each person in our community to know God. We want people to experience what Ephesians 1 is talking about. All the blessings of Christ is available. Come experience that. So we want evangelists to do that. There's this other thing that he's given. He's given the term shepherd. The shepherd is really the care person, right? So what happens is if you have the apostolic people like starting things, the prophets to speak in things, and then you have the evangelists saying, let's bring more people in, let's bring more people in. Sometimes there's people in here that get lost in the shuffle, right? Like, man, I feel lost here. I feel like nobody cares. I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and no one's walking with me. No one's caring for my soul. I have brokenness in my soul. No one's caring for my soul. And you feel frustrated. You have this heart of care. You have a heart. You look around. You're like, man, we're missing some people this morning. Where are those people? Your heart breaks for them because you want them to experience community and faith. Let me just tell you, we need that. In order for the church to be this mature church, we need people to say, we want to care for people. We want to shepherd them. We want to walk beside them. We want them to feel safe and feel comfortable. We want the evangelists to bring people in, and we want the shepherds to say, hey, we just want to care for you. And they said, I'm given this other gift called teaching. And the teacher says, we cannot drift from this book, and I want you to know this book. I want you to love this book. I want you to understand that everything that we need for life is in this book. There's wisdom in here, and there's the gospel in here, and there's grace in here, and there's all these things that God wants to reveal to you. And we don't want to drift from this book. This book is central. This book is the book that we love. And the teacher says, let's learn this book. Let's learn the word of God. Let's fall in love with this. Let's not get so pursuing new things and lost people that we lose the book. Let's pursue lost people and start new things with a book in the middle of it. Do you see the beauty of this? It's like five ropes being tied together. And if we're off course, we pull in one direction too hard, something gets lost. And what happens is, this is what happens in the last couple hundred years of church here in North America. It's like, yeah, the pastor should be doing those things. Let me just say this. If you're looking for me and Pastor John to do those five things, we're going to be way off course. We cannot get to maturity if it's only the pastors doing all those five things. We may have passion for one. I'll tell you what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to stir the pot. I'm supposed to get you excited about a pot, like sending people like crazy ideas. I'm supposed to get you excited about stepping up into the prophetic voice. I'm supposed to get you excited about the things that excite me and drive me. If you're looking for soul care, like care from me alone, you're going to be disappointed in me because I'm stirring the pot. Listen to what it says. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists. And this is what it says. Verse 12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So these people, these people who are stirrers, and it's not in a leadership position. It's not. If you're looking for our leadership team to do that, that they're not going to be able to. We need people who are just gifted to be that. Like, isn't there one of those that stirs you a little bit? Can I just ask that? Isn't of all those five things, is there one or two that gets you really excited? Is it possible that God has given you that gift? Like, you're like, man, I love to start new things. That's about. I'm really passionate about care. Man, I'm passionate about the Word of God. I'm hoping that there's something that stirs you right in one of those five things. That's just not leadership. It's all of us have been given. And now he says the leaders are to equip you, or prepare you, or encourage you, or push you, or to use the gift that God has given you to become a mature church. Let me tell you how long we're supposed to do this. Verse 13, until, and so we keep pushing, we keep stirring the pot. We keep the water fresh. We keep the water moving so that it doesn't get stagnant, because we don't want to be too internally focused. Want to have that all of those five things working until we all reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So how long are we supposed to do this? I think he's saying, we're going to do this forever until we get to perfection. Until, what does it say? Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Until we live up to all that Christ is and all the glory that he has. Until the church reflects exactly the beauty of Jesus. Until we become the actual hands and feet of Jesus. You know how long that's going to take to become mature? For a long time. And then it says this. It says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful. We'll be a solid church. We won't let culture blow us in a direction. We won't what the world says to blow us in. We'll be solid. We'll be rooted. We'll be mature. Instead, the flip side of being immature, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. Speaking the truth in love. And I wanted to give you some actual, how that would look. Like if we actually did that, how would that, And I was thinking about our children's ministry. You know, if we said children's ministry is not, if you're thinking it's a daycare, we don't do daycare here at Higher Hope. We're doing this. This is what we're changing. We're working toward maturity for our young children in our school, in our classrooms down there. So if we wanted to do it like mature wise, wouldn't we want all five of those things working? Can you imagine a children's ministry that has some leaders who are apostolic? They're like, "What? I have a crazy idea for our children," and they actually get the children like, "Well, do you have any crazy ideas? Well, do you want to do a Minecraft night? Let's figure out how we can do that. Do you have a like crazy idea that you want to try so that we can feed the homeless, or we want to reach new people?" And you start stirring that in our children, like there's new things like always happening, different things, different kids wanting to do different things. We're like, "Let's go. We'll support." And then you have the prophets coming in, and they're speaking they're speaking back into the leader's life and say, "Hey, we need to fix this. There's things that are missing." They're speaking truth into the leader's life. Say, "Hey, you can't be a leader in the children's ministry if you're still living this way. You have to make the choice to be obedient." You know, they're speaking truth. They're prophetic. They're sensitive to God's spirit. And like, "This is what we need. This is what we need in this ministry." What if you had evangelists in there, stirring our young kids? Like, you know, that there are kids who need to know who Christ is, and you start stirring that among our children's ministry. Like who do you want to reach? Let's figure out some ways to reach your friends. And then you have the shepherds, coming in, and they're like, they're meeting at the door. "Man, I'm so glad to see you today. I love you. You're looking good. I love the shoes." You make them feel loved and cared for in an environment where every kid is like greeted and welcomed, and they feel like they're special. And when there's something going on with their parents, they're like, "Yeah, I'm praying," or whatever it is. You're sending encouraging notes. If we had that environment for our children's ministry, and then you're like, "We at the center of it, we're going to teach the Word of God. Like we're gonna help. By the time the kids are 18, they know this book. They know what God wants to do in their life. They have the wisdom of God, so that you are, as parents, partnered with us." Can you imagine a children's ministry that was maturing in that direction of all five of those things? Flywheeling. You know what a flywheel is. All right, merry-go-rounding. Like, it's just going faster and faster and faster. Like, the power. Can I just tell you, here it is. There's not a kid in our world that I think wouldn't love to be part of that children's ministry. They're doing new crazy things. They're loved and cared for every Sunday. They're learning the wisdom of God. What about our youth ministry? Can you imagine a youth ministry that has those five things? There's apostolic young people, and you're like, rather than just sitting in a chair listening to a lesson, you're like, "What crazy ideas do you guys have? Let's pursue them. Let's get you moving in that direction. Let's not become a pond full of green algae. Crazy idea, let's go." Prophetic voices speaking truth into our kids' lives. "Hey, let's correct. Let's bring them back to knowing God." Evangelists, you know, our young people, they have the biggest mission field in our southern tier. They go to school, most of them every day, with young people who are addicted, who are going through crazy things in their home life. Don't you think we should stir in them a passion to reach that kid sitting next to them and let them to draw in? Can you imagine if we had shepherds that were fully functioning in that shepherd role, and every kid was cared for as they're walking through their parents' divorce, as they're walking through a friend who committed suicide, as they're walking through this struggle and this struggle? They had leaders who were like walking beside them, and then they had like the Word of God centered, and be like teachers who are loved to teach and who want to communicate in a way that's understandable to our young people. Can you picture this, of a mature church seeing that spin out of control? And let me just, this is where we're landing this morning. It can't be done by me. This is what it says. The church, the leaders are challenged to equip his people for works of service. Because if we want a mature church, and everyone in here has been given a gift, we need everyone to start unwrapping that gift and using it for the good of the community. I saw that yesterday with the chicken barbecue. We had greeters. I don't even call them greeters. I don't know if that's what you really call them. People who are just walking around, their gifting was care. We had servants serving. We had bean people doing beans. We had dessert, you know, hospitality people doing hospitality. We had, you know what I mean? Like, we saw a taste of it, just a taste. And the serving the community was great, and I love that, and we're celebrating that. But part of the things I love is to stand back and watch it run. You know what I mean? Like, watching people. What do you know that they're like when they're turning the chicken? There's community that's developed doing that. Crazy as it is. You know, as you're plopping beans onto a plate, the people next to you, as you're plopping beans on them, there's fun and there's laughter in that. I'll just say, what? Paul's like, as he's sending this letter from church to church, you're like, can you just picture a church heading toward that? What kind of church that would be? What kind of children's ministry? What kind of women's ministry? What kind of men's ministry? When we have those people, all, you people, y'alls. I'm almost Southern this morning. All of y'alls. All of us. Functioning. And by the way, do you know that the gifts God has given you are things that are, like, that you enjoy? He's not asking you to step into things that are really stealing joy from you. Like, He wants you to use your gifts in a way that builds the kingdom. And that, listen to me, when that happens, when we're not there, all right? We're off balance, and we're pulling in different directions, and we're not there. But if we're working that way, but if we start heading that, we start maturing as a church. This is what I love. This verse that's on my shirt, Ephesians 3:20-21. What happens is, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, to him will be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. And we would all say, amen. Yeah, let's do that again, because I caught you off guard. I know I caught you off guard. I'll start from the verse, because I love you know I love that verse, right? Now to Jesus, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, to him be, according to his power that is a working in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. And all of us say, amen. So we want to be that kind of church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, This fivefold thing that you have set up, these gifts that you have given, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. God, I pray that our church functions in that, will mature in that, that we'll see the fullness of God on display in the church, that all those connotations of the church, all those words that people are thinking about, boring and frustrating and hurtful and bitterness, that it'll all be, because we're maturing, that they'll see the beauty of it, of what the church can be. God, help us have Paul's view. Help us to see more than we ask or imagine. And may you receive all the glory and all the praise for what you can do in a church that functions like that. In Jesus' name.